Coming to you live from the Morningstar Mission Sponsored Studios, this is Carl and Crew Mornings on 90.1 FM Moody Radio.
A lot going on in the world today. I'm watching breaking coverage on this collapse of the bridge in Baltimore. And actually, I think I'm understanding a little bit more what's going on here. It's a cargo ship, huge cargo ship. And these steel containers, by the way, a little bit of cool discovery here. The ships never were loaded with these steel crates for many, many years. They were just bundling things or palletizing things and then having to protect them from ocean waves. But somebody sat in New Jersey and thought, can we do this better? And they started the steel containers. They thought, let's hoist these things from truck beds, make them transportable, load them onto these container ships. And then when they get to their next destination, offload them, put them onto truck trailers, and boom, off they go. Pretty amazing technology. Strategic, for sure. But the ship has not sunk. The cargo ship's floating well. So I think what they're saying sunk is what I had originally thought. I don't think that cargo ship, some cargo ships are self-powered. Most are tug-powered, meaning either tugs will tow or push the cargo ships around, the cargo containers. And I think because of the billows of smoke that I saw just before it struck this piling on this bridge in Baltimore, I think what went down, boom crew, first off, navigationally, they broke all the rules. There had to have been alarms that were going off on GPS systems and Loran C coordinates and everything because they were outside of the channel. And they must have known it last second because you can see billows of smoke as they're trying to reverse thrust on these tugs. It looks like I don't see a tug anywhere, so I think the tug actually exploded in flames and went down. But the cargo ship's sitting there tangled in a web of iron of the ship's kind of debris in the river. It's a horrific scene for sure. Tragedy, man, and reminds us again of we just never know.
Would you pray, Carl?
I'm going to pray. Father, all around this globe right now, there's tragedy upon tragedy, but some of these tragedies come out of the blue. And they are shocking and heart-wrenching. We can only imagine that someone was sitting at home waiting for a loved one to arrive late from work or early in the morning and no word, and they turn on the television. There's some who are gripped with fear only to find out that theirs made it home or were just delayed, and there's some gripped with fear that will find out the horrific news that maybe they lost a loved one. Lord, we live in such a fragile world, and I pray in the name of Jesus that we will be mindful of this today. This is a week in Holy Week when we have an opportunity to be mindful of the brevity of life and the how life is so fragile, and yet how you are so good. And Lord, none of these events are a surprise to you. You've put in motion in this broken and fallen world an opportunity for us to choose what is right. We know that there's going to be tragic mistakes. There's going to be wanton carnage. There will be everything in between. But Lord, you are the God of it all, and we give you praise this morning. I pray that you would comfort the hearts of those who have lost or will soon find out they've lost loved ones. I'm assuming there will be fatalities here, Lord, but we just ask for your peace. And Lord, would you use this in a way that would glorify your name? Would you bring a sobriety to national consciousness of the brevity of life and the fragileness of life? Would you help us all to understand as we head out today that we have no assurances that we'll come home tonight, but we don't live in fear. We can live in close proximity to our Savior and our God and find peace there. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, I'm trying to decipher here, boom crew. Somebody who's looking at this more closely. I don't know. Maybe this was a powered-up cargo ship. I'm looking at billowing smoke as they're trying to reverse thrust before they hit this piling. And then, bam, they hit that piling. You can't. I mean, you get a cargo ship this size. I forget what the actual numbers are on it, but in order to stop a ship of this size, I think it actually. Oh man, the devastation here! Just instantly, that minute they hit that piling. When you see a cargo ship of this size, when they get under power, it's almost impossible to get those things stopped in less than a half mile, is my understanding, if they're going like 6-8 knots, something like that. So it's going to be a lot of news in the aftermath. And again, it just reminds us how quick life can change on a dime. And whenever I see something like this, I'm brought back to the reality that life is short. And we need to be loving people well, which is going to, by the way, lead into our great Tuesday here today of Holy Week and what Jesus said when he was being scrutinized by the Pharisees. Coming up here in just a moment, Pharisees had asked him about tax. He said, well, give me a coin. What's it got on there? Well, it's got on that coin. Caesar's picture. Well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. We're under that government. With a few more words, he shut down the Pharisees. Sadducees came along and started debating with him about the resurrection. And then when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came at him again on another topic. And they had a young lawyer step up and say, all right. Gotta love a lawyer, huh? Had a young lawyer step up and say, all right, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Now, that was a tough question. That was a tough one because according to the Talmud, there are, count them now, 613 commandments in the Torah alone. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. 613. So if you're all about really honoring God this morning, I mean, you want to live by the law and you want to live by the letter of the law. You want to live by the letter of the law. I want you to get out a pen and paper and start writing down 613 laws that you've got to abide by. 613. It's not daunting. Yeah, it's a daunting task.
I'm running out of ink. Oops.
So what did Jesus say? And we'll get to that straight ahead.
Whether it's number one or 100, take that step with Jesus today. You're listening to Carl and Crew Mornings.
So it's Tuesday on Holy Week, and Jesus went back into the temple. On this day of Tuesday, Jesus was in a debate par excellence, one on many. And he took on the Pharisees on several issues. But one was paying taxes to Caesar, and he grabbed someone. He said, hey, grab me a coin. Whose picture is on that thing? And he shut down the Pharisees by saying, listen, we're under this governing authority of Roman Empire. Hail unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to him what is his. Without respect to whether or not it's moral or immoral, thereby undergirding what we find even in Paul's teachings, that God sets up governing authorities. Whether we like them or not, we got to live within the boundaries of those laws given to us. Now, is there hierarchical law? Absolutely. And someday we need to bring in an ethics expert, biblical ethics expert. And I'm going to do that. Make a note of that, Super Die. I want to get that in next week. Because this is a great discussion to have of when does God's law trump man's law? That's a great question. And obviously, there's things like taking of life. Those are obvious things that you go, no, we're not going to do that if you tell us to do that. Are there times when there is a need to rise up against a government? Yes, certainly. But the question is, how is that even done? And what's the watermark that makes it to the point where we say, no mas, we're not doing that anymore? So we'll have that discussion one day, but we've been put under these governing authorities, and the governing authorities that Jesus ministered under were wretched despots, man. They were awful people. Make no mistake about it. The brutality, the way they treated women, the way they treated slaves. Slavery has gone on since the beginning of mankind, and it has not stopped till to this day. It goes on. But Jesus ministered in this dark culture and gave hope where there was no hope to be found. He was incredibly egalitarian. He gave a voice to women when no one else would. Our Jesus was an amazing man. He cared for the needs of children when they were seen as laborers and to be traded upon. If a baby was born with any kind of maladies, the father would have a choice of what to do with that child. If the baby was born of the wrong gender, the father would have a choice as to what to do with that child, oftentimes leaving him out in the cold to die. These are just the way things rolled in the Roman Empire. That's the way it rolled. It was ugly. So Jesus shut down the Pharisees and the Sadducees come at him and they start hammering him about the resurrection. They didn't believe in it. And then in verse 34 of chapter 22, this is on the Tuesday of Holy Week. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together and one of them, a lawyer, see, you got to watch out, man, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? It's actually a good question. If you got a line of questioning and you're wanting to just pin a person down, ask him that. Jesus masterfully said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Some gospel accounts add strength. I think that's the Luke account. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Shut them down again. Why was this such a problem? Why is it such a problem for you and me? 613 commands in the Torah alone, according to the Talmud. 613 commands. And Jesus took all those commands in the first five books of the Bible, and he said, you can sum them all up right here. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. So where does that leave us? In a minute and a half, I'll tell you where that leaves us. In a spot of impossibility. Lest you think you can live out these commandments, we're mistaken. Except for one. Hold on.
Start your day moving closer to Jesus. You're listening to Carl and Crew Mornings.
In this Holy Week, Jesus was being pinned down by a lawyer and he asked a question, which is the greatest command? 613 recorded in the Torah, according to the Talmud. 613 commandments. If you get out a pen and paper and start writing those things down and try with all your heart, you're going to find yourself failing. And even in the Ten Commandments, try to keep those. It's impossible. So Jesus whittled it all down to, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. I love what John Bloom calls these commandments, the hopelessness and the hope of the greatest commandments. The hopelessness and the hope. Why is it hopeless? It's hopeless because there is no one this side of heaven that doesn't have even the smallest portion of your heart that is undevoted in love to God. You might say, well, Carl, what's our hope? Our hope is what we find in Romans 7, where Paul says, foolish man that I am, that which I don't want to do, I do, and that which I do, I don't want to do. Who will rescue me from this body of sin and death? And then he says these beautiful words, oh, praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to do a specific call out to you right now. Are you a person who has tried to be good enough to get into heaven? In this Holy Week, I want you to know something from the bottom of my heart. That is a sheer impossibility. You can't. You can't be good enough. And if you're honest with yourself, you know that's true. If you have a quiet moment alone with God right now, you'll recognize that your deeds are, as Jesus called them, filthy rags. If you're true to your own heart, you'll understand that what Jesus said to his disciples during Holy Week, most likely tomorrow. We'll hit this tomorrow, but he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. This is all about clinging to the hope and salvation that is found in Jesus Christ and his power alone. So I want to ask you, are you done trying to perform well enough to get yourself into heaven? It's futile. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. God so loved the world that he sent his Son, that whoever believes in him, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. Life today and for eternity. And I'm going to ask you to give your life to Jesus today, to quit trying in your own strength to be good enough for him. By the power of the Holy Spirit is pulling down the blinders of your own self-righteousness, and you're seeing yourself for what you are. And that's a terrifying thing, but it's a hope-filled thing, because I want to tell you, Jesus sees, he saw, and he came, and he died for you. He loves you. The notion of you getting off this treadmill of performance and trying to be good enough in your life, and I don't care how long you've gone to church, I don't care if you're a pastor. I've met many people that have been in ministry many years. I've known pastors who came to the awareness one day in their life when they realized, no, all of my self-righteousness is nothing. It's only by God's grace that I can be born again. And they came to faith in Jesus. And I want you to know today is your day. You say, Carl, how can I know? God's given you the strength and the grace today to surrender everything to Jesus Christ. Everything. Don't let this holy moment in this holy week go by in your own stubborn pride and performance, thinking that you're something better maybe than others. Today is the day of surrender. So you've believed that Jesus died for your sins, but it was a passive belief, not an active belief. I'm asking you to actively believe that he died for your sins. I'm asking you to believe today that apart from him, you can do nothing. I'm asking you to allow Jesus to crown you with salvation today. To believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and any power over sin that we can claim at all is not our claim, it's the claim of Christ in us, the hope of glory. And give your life to Jesus today. Today. Oh, my friend, don't let pride hold you back. It's not gotten you anywhere. You know that. Surrender means repentance. Means turning around. Requires some humility, and it's an admission that you've been going in your own strength down this broad path that leads only on a highway to hell. But today you're turning around by the grace and power of God and his mercy alone. You're saying, I give you my life, and I want to ask you, is today your day? Is today the day that you are saying right now, I believe actively that Jesus died for me. I believe that he rose again. And today I repent from my foolish ways and all my rule-abiding, law-abiding foolishness. And today I surrender my life to Jesus. And I want to ask you for the first time in your life, is this your day of salvation today? First day ever that you've truly surrendered to Jesus? Is that you? Just say it aloud. Yes, Carl, today is the day. And Father, I praise you that you hear the hearts of people, you hear the cries of souls. And Lord, for these who believe today that there is no hope in trying to live life by the list and performing for you, and they're done trying, I praise you that you have allowed the blind to see today, and that you give life and life abundantly. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If this is you today, Never before have you surrendered your life to Christ. Never before. But today is your day. I'm asking you to grab a resource that I'm going to send to you right now. It's got links that are going to help you grow and go with God. It's even got a link of something that we're going to send you physically. It's how to not live any longer in self-help, but to live in God's power. We're going to send that out to you. Not going to spam you. We're here to encourage you. We're here to love you and tell you that by God's grace and His alone, you're going to make it. It's secure. Text the word new right now. If that's you, no matter where you are in Chicagoland or beyond, no matter where you are, even if you're in another country, if you're in one of the provinces of Canada. And by the way, so we got word that some folks in Romania and other parts of the world that listen to us maybe can't get this link via text. You just call our number and we'll get your information. Text new to 312-274-9624. Text new right now to 312-274-9624. Today is your day of salvation. Get to a phone, grab that phone, and text new right now to 312-274-9624. When I get back, I'll shout out some of the last four numbers of your telephone number. Today is Holy Week, and this has been a holy moment. You are now humbled before a holy God, and all things are made new. Hang on. We'll celebrate straight ahead.
Boom Crew, celebrate what God is doing in you. This is Carl and Crew Mornings.
I want to celebrate some of you that are coming to the realization, powerfully so, that there is nothing righteous within ourselves. There's no rules that can be kept. There's no law that can be abided by. There's no list that can be checked that can get us into the kingdom of God. But by faith in Jesus alone, can we be cloaked in His righteousness. 8932, welcome to the family. 6059, welcome. 9796, 2899. 0799-9702, 415-871-89, and 2168. Welcome to each of you. We're so glad that you have surrendered your life to Jesus today. You are new indeed, and you're on this path, a path that leads not only home to heaven, but on for eternity. And we're asking you to just take this link that I just sent to you and act on it, guys. Act on it. There's links in there that are going to really help you, resources that we've got for you that will really assist you in your first steps with Jesus. What a cool blessing it is. Well, I want to drill down a little bit further on the second part of this great commandment and tackle it in a way that might surprise you. What if I told you that the more people who are just spectating tragedy, the less likely it is for people to get involved? It's a fascinating thing, but it came out of a Title IX training that I had to do here at Moody. I was stunned by one little educational piece in this Title IX training. I was ho-humming this thing, thinking, oh my goodness, more of this training that we've got to do. But what I learned in this is pretty profound, and it's got some direct implications to the Great Commandment. So we'll break it down for you coming up. This is it right here. Natalie Grant and Christ Alone. That's what it's all about. Welcome to the family. Those of you committing your life to Jesus today and Him alone, not trusting yourself any longer. Praise God for His work in your life.
Helping you take the next step in your walk with Jesus. This is Carl and Crew Mornings.
It's Carl and Crew Mornings. We're in Holy Week, and Tuesday on Holy Week, so let's go back. Triumphal entry on Sunday, humility, praise of God, and compassion for cities as Jesus wept are three of the great markers of authentic Jesus followers. It's an amazing narrative in Luke 19. It's where I was preaching from this last weekend. And I got to tell you guys, as we go into Holy Week, we've never broken down day by day this week.
No, and I'm loving this.
Isn't this awesome?
I really am just walking through it day by day, just as Jesus did.
And what's amazing about this is that show prep is right here. Hey, show prep. We have show prep. Show prep's right here, by the way, to tell you the truth. Our show prep is my open Bible every week.
Yes, it is.
Every day. If we stop opening the Bible here, would somebody please get me fired? Somebody please get
just
me out of here.
Just kick us all out.
Yeah. So we open up the Word, and what do we find? We find in Holy Week that on Tuesday, Jesus was kind of in a court of law. It was a kangaroo court of sorts. We're trying to catch him to and fro. Pharisees are hammering him on taxes to Caesar, and then the Sadducees came after him on the resurrection of the dead. And when he shut them down, Pharisees get up and go, "We'll have a go at him again. We got, hey, young lawyer, get over here." And the young lawyer walked over and he said, "I got a question for you, Jesus. Don't you know these guys had a smirk on their face because they thought they had him pinned? Of the laws, which is the most important?" Now, there's 613 laws just in the Pentateuch, which are the first five books of the Old Testament, just right there. It's just, that's according to the Talmud, 613 laws. Which is the most important? How would have you answered that? Well, Jesus spun this thing around and he threw a big old net around all 613. He said, "Here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the other is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Impossible. Reason that the Pharisees could go on no longer. In that moment, the Holy Spirit must have given them a glimmer of truth to realize you don't love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And loving your neighbor as yourself? These are the Pharisees. These are the guys that heap loads on people and they're unwilling to carry it themselves. These are the guys that are whitewashed tombs. These are the guys that are like travel mugs, clean on the outside, shining stainless with the logo on their life. And inside, it's like nobody scrubbed the mug in a month. Yuck. And here's the interesting thing. Love your neighbors yourself. You know, I'm doing some Title IX training here. And Title IX training is, I dread it because it takes forever to do it. And some of it should be felt self-explanatory. But I learned something in this Title IX training I didn't think I would learn. There was a statistic that was given because it came to this point where it talks about people that are at risk. And what's our responsibility, especially as Jesus followers? And I could have surmised this, I guess, but it kind of shocked me. The more bystanders there are to a crime, the more people standing around, the less likely it is that anyone jumps in to do anything about it. Remember that part of the training?
I do, and I'm with you. I was like, what? How is that even possible?
But it's true.
It's true.
They've got science on this. So somebody's being accosted on a street. There's a better chance that somebody will step up to help someone if there's one or two. But if there's 20 or 200, there's less likelihood that someone steps out of the crowd to do something about it. You know why? Spectatorship breeds spectatorship. Oof. Breeds like rabbits on a high year cycle.
That's cutting.
It's true. So I got a tough question for us, Boom Crew. I want us to think about this a second. This is tough. What have we grown accustomed to in our world today that we've become bystanders on, that we need to step out of the spectator crowd, roll up our sleeves, and start loving our neighbor? I've got one I want to give you here in just a little bit. But what have we grown accustomed to that we need to step out of the spectator crowd and roll up our sleeves and get to work loving our neighbor? I want you to think about that.
Discipleship to start your day. You're listening to Carl and Crew Mornings.
It's an interesting thing, but we can become bystanders to what's going on. We can not even grow cold. I think grow familiar with what's going on around us to a point where we don't step out of the crowd and do the unusual. amazing thing I learned in Title IX training here. I was blown away, number one, by the teaching of, what's his name? First name, last name, Griffin. What's his kid's name that did this teaching here? Figure it out for me.
I will.
Yeah.
I will.
Great guy. What a brother, man. He was talking basically Title IX done God's way, and he was exquisite on this. In fact, I got to send him a note. That was some of the best.
Well, that'll encourage
him. He took
him.
Boring training and turned it into something God-glorifying.
Yes,
it was
yes.
Awesome. But in it, it was highlighted that the more bystanders there are just standing around, the less likely it is for someone to step out of the crowd. Meaning, if you see a woman getting slammed up against a wall on the corner of Chicago and Wells in downtown Chicago, and there's two people there, there's a greater likelihood that one of those guys is going to step up. If there's 20, there's less likelihood. If there's 200, there's less likelihood. And the only thing I can conclude is that passivity is contagious. It's a contagion. And that's a great warning for us, not to blast the church. You know, this I'm going to be asking this question a couple more times this morning, and it's not an opportunity to blast the church. It's a humble awareness that, what are we just kind of bystanders on that God wants us to step out of the crowd and move in something that we can love our neighbors as ourselves? And I'm going to give you one practical one that the Lord has convicted me of. I am so convicted by the reality that all studies prove that of 100 people of your friends, neighbors, family, coworkers who do not go to a house of worship have not seen the body of Christ in motion. Out of 100 people that you know, the drive-through clerk at Starbucks who's loading up your quad tall Americano, that's me. Of the dry cleaners that you see them all the time, you to fill in the blank. 85 out of 100 would come to you with you to a house of worship if you invited them.
It's 85
out of 100. And we pray, oh God, raise up workers, for the harvest is plentiful, but the work, we got an opportunity.
Big one.
And the Lord has not only convicted me of this, I am going to move on it this week. And I've got at least 4 people in my mind's eye that I'm going to go to, and I'm going to invite them to come with me to 180 Chicago. Because you know what I want for them? I want for them to see what I see every week. I see a growing number of people who are so in love with Jesus and so on fire for the transcendent goodness of God that I want these people desperately to have a shot at seeing the body of Christ in healthy movement. I want them to hear the message, yes, but more than that, I want them to see God's people. I'm a big believer in worship evangelism. I believe that when lost people witness God's people aflame for Jesus, like a European soccer match on steroids, I am convinced that God can use that to call so many to himself. And I think sometimes spectatorship is contagious.
I can't wait to hear what happens.
I'm fired up.
I can't.
I'm fired up. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbors as yourself. Whoa. Can we keep it perfectly? No. That's why Paul said, praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hang on, a lot more to talk about on this Holy Week coming up.
Going deeper in our relationship with Jesus. We're Carl and Crew Mornings.
It wasn't too long ago, I was watching a documentary on Hitler, and I was pretty aware of some of the brutal, not only the Holocaust and those brutal realities, but even the brutality he had toward anyone in Germany who dared to rise in opposition to him, especially Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Hitler was about to go to his own demise. He knew he was going to kill himself, most likely. Cyanide poisoning. But this coward dog went and pulled Bonhoeffer out of prison and hung him. This guy was despicable. But probably one of the most significant things that I learned about Hitler that I had not known, I'd heard something of it, but I did not know that in his last will and testament, he actually had a 2-page written will that tried to show that he was poor when he was filthy rich. He had plundered Germany and other countries. But then he went on an 11-page handwritten screed of where he placed the blame for all of World War II squarely in the hands of the Jews, believe it or not. So who killed Jesus? You might say, well, Carl, the Jews killed Jesus. Did they? Or did we have a part in that? And there's an article to back this up from Michael Reich-Delnick, and I've read large portions of it. It is extensive. It's almost a booklet, and I've got a link for you coming up here in a moment.
Whether it's number 1 or 100, take that step with Jesus today. You're listening to Carl and Crew Mornings.
There's no doubt the Jews had a hand in killing Jesus, but they weren't the only hands. All you have to do is read in Acts 4:27 these words, "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed." But there's a great danger out there. There can be a theological anti-Semitism. And in my, I had a long discussion with Michael Reich-Delnick, and interesting, every time I'm talking with Michael, he's got a speakerphone on and his bride Ava's in the background and she's sharing her heart too. We have spirited conversations. Me and Michael get so ramped up, we're yelling into the heavens.
I would love to be a fly on the wall. I really would.
And he's actually doing a chapel this morning or else he would have been here. But he left me something. He said something that the boom crew might really enjoy. And this is some deep thinking here. But the warning that I have for us is that it is a great temptation for a lot of us to ascribe the death of Jesus to the Jewish people and the Jewish people alone. And that's a tragedy and a travesty. And it's what Hitler did. Hitler actually appealed to the writings, ready for this, boom crew, of Martin Luther that demonized Jewish people for the killing of Christ and Jewish people alone. He actually took out of context the writings of Martin Luther and other contemporaries of the day, and he was gleeful over any attachment he can give to the Jews killing Christ, and that was his justification for all the atrocities that happened to the Jewish people. Now, for the Holocaust deniers, and if you're listening to us right now, I can't help you. You're in utter darkness. That's just, you get some bad information, my friend. But for those of you that really want to explore the depth of the trilogy of guilt, which is one portion of what Michael calls this, he wrote a booklet a few years ago. And it's titled, "They Called Me Christ Killer, A Personal Perspective on Who Killed Jesus." Now, it's one of the most thoughtful pieces on this topic I've ever seen. So if you want this resource, just text the word killer right now, killer, K-I-L-L-E-R, killer, to 312-274-9624. It's a booklet, but we've got it in a kind of an expanded PDF form. You read a large portion, you have to click next to keep going through it, but it's worth the read. For some of you, you're going to be intrigued with this. Text KILLER to 312-274-9624. Getting our theology straight around who killed Jesus is important. We all had a hand in it. Text KILLER to 312-274-9624.
New to the show? Stick around for a while. We're Carl and Crew Mornings.
I am blown away. I thought this might interest a select few. Hundreds of these already gone out. Got a resource for you today that Dr. Michael Reich-Delnick and I were talking about yesterday. In fact, we were discussing him getting on the show talking Holy Week today about Jesus in front of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and then the Pharisees came at him again. It led to the Great Commandment. We'll get into that in a few minutes. Very important piece. But we got kind of sidetracked on what's going on globally with regard to anti-Semitism. And it is crazy, the blindness that is out there and the hatred for Jewish people. It's astounding. Man, I don't want to get into the politics of it. But make no mistake about it, in modern war, no army, in an attempt to quell their attackers, ruthless attackers, have done more to avoid innocent casualties than Israel. It's amazing. When we were going after ISIS, no one told us, whoa, time out. No, the whole world, like, yeah, go get them. But I digress. The real question here is, who in the world killed Jesus? And I'm kind of stunned by this. I did not know how widespread, according to Michael, the embrace of the sole responsibility for the killing of Jesus being placed on the Jewish people alone. It flies in the face of Scripture. I'm going to read to you again Acts 4:27 here. Acts 4:27 reads, "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed." So we got Roman leaders, we've got Greeks, we've got Gentiles, we've got Jewish people, and you and I, we all had a hand because of our sin in the killing of Jesus. Now, the article that Michael wrote, as a matter of fact, he told me, he said, "I had a different title, but they put up this title." He says, it's a little bit of a shocking title. It's titled, "They Called Me Christ Killer, A Personal Perspective on Who Killed Jesus." Michael is making this available to you. There's no cost for this whatsoever. He gave me a link late last night, and I've got it for you right now. This is a great read in Holy Week. It's extensive. It's almost like a mini booklet, but it's worth reading. It will clarify for all of us who had a hand in the killing of Jesus. It's historical, it's biblical, and it is powerful. Text KILLER to 312-274-9624. Text KILLER, K-I-L-L-E-R, to 312-274-9624. We'll get it right out to you.
Whether it's number 1 or 100, take that step with Jesus today. You're listening to Carl and Crew Mornings.
Okay, this is an amazing statement by Jesus. He was asked to pinpoint the greatest commandment. Now, there's 613 commandments, according to the Talmud, that are just in the Torah alone, the first five books of the Bible. And Jesus' response shut him down. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, I want to linger here on the second one for a second, wrap up the show with this whole thought here today. And no, we're not done in 6 minutes. We're done in 36 minutes. But I want you to chime in on this. So let me give you some backstory. This loving our neighbors as we love ourselves, I don't want you to think, oh boy, these are all the ways I'm being poor as a neighbor. Let's stop for a second, though, and look at the reality that there can be a lot of things that are going on in this world, and we have become bystanders. I took a Title IX training here at Moody. Everybody that works here has to go through this training. And a guy named Mark Griffin did the most amazing job. He had extensive videos throughout this training giving a biblical worldview and an appeal to love as Christ loved. And actually, I believe he cited the Great Commandment. Now, here's what's interesting about this training. I learned something. I thought I was going to head into this going, oh boy, got to go through this Title IX training. All right, we know, I get it. I know we've got to mind our P's and Q's, and don't be a goober in the workplace. I get all that. Yeah. But boy, did I have some good things to learn. Not only what Mark Griffin did, he did a phenomenal job in this training. But there was a statement made in it that shocked me. And the statement was that the increased number of bystanders toward any kind of harm that's inflicted on someone creates something astonishing. Studies have proven that if, let's just say this, on the corner of Wells in Chicago, if a woman is accosted and somebody's trying to grab her purse, if there's two people there, there's a greater likelihood that one person will jump in and respond than if there's 20 or 200 people watching. The increased number of bystanders creates a contagious passivity among the bystanders. Is that amazing? It is to me. But I think we've seen this happen before. The more people that are spectators, the more likelihood that there is no one who will step out of the crowd and do what is right. So I've got a question for you. What is it that we have maybe grown blind to? We've become bystanders. And this is not an invitation for you to go on a screed against the church or grab your pet issue or something like that. I'm asking you to humbly respond with phone calls about what is it in our world today that we're seeing go on that we are not loving our neighbors rightly. It's become almost common to be passive. It's become contagious. Spectatorship kind of becomes a contagion that moves through the crowd, and pretty quick, no one's stepping forward. So I want you to humbly consider, where have we fallen asleep with loving our neighbors that we need to step out of the masses and say, I'm going to roll up my sleeves and love my neighbors as I love myself? Now, I've got one for you. I'm going to hold on to it. But I want everyone to think about this thoughtfully and then call in. I believe the Holy Spirit's prompting you with something right now. What's going on in our culture today that the masses are being bystanders and Christ is calling us by the great commandment to step out of the masses and in to help? 312-274-9624. Give me a call right now. As God's Spirit prompts you, give me a call. 312-274-9624. Drew in Kenosha, what do you say, Drew?
Hey, real quick, I reached out to this pastor that I watch on Instagram, and I just asked him, you know, where can I find your messages on YouTube or something, and he stopped what he was doing and reached out to me and sent me every link that he had and then reached out to me a couple of days after that and gave me the address and the times of the services at the church. And much like you just said, my family and I went to church this past Sunday for the first time in a minute. And so, you know, you just never know what your one act of kindness can do, because you know, we're Christians and everything, but I've been scared to go back because ever since the pandemic. And so this was like one of the few times where I actually, you know, my wife said, well, let's go. And I pushed past my fear and I went, and I was glad that I went. And so you never know, just by you asking somebody, you never know. And I don't know what this is going to lead to, but I had an amazing time, and I'm looking forward. My whole family is looking forward to going back. So, like you said, you know, you can stand by, but it works better if you just stand up. So,
yeah, Drew, that is a phenomenal testimony, bro. Thank you so much for calling in today from Kenosha. What an amazing statement. And what he's testifying to there, Boom Crew, is just that's evidence right there. That pastor took the time to step out of the crowd and go, let me help you. Here's some resources. By the way, here's some times of services. And guess what? Drew and his family might have found a home. That's a banner ad for what we're talking about.
That's amazing.
Who's the crowd? Who are our neighbors? Who are our neighbors that we need to step out of the crowd and go love? Hey, this is Carl with Carl and Crew, and I'm so grateful that you listen to this showcast. Thank you mostly for being part of the Boom Crew. As we help you take your next step with Jesus, you're a huge encouragement to us. We'll be here again live every weekday morning from 5 to 9 a.m. Godspeed.